This morning, we are going to continue in Matthew chapter 5, the Sermon on the Mount. And as we have started looking at this sermon, the more I study it, the more amazing it is. And oftentimes when we think about what do we need to do to live the Christian life, we go to the epistles, the 21 epistles that were written that tells us how to live the Christian life. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus tells us how to do that in three chapters. And he gets to the heart of the matter, going to our heart and mind and character that we need to have to be a Christian. As we've said, the theme of Matthew is the kingdom of God. It was written to the Jews. The Jews were looking for a king. Jesus said that he has all authority. Jesus came to set up his kingdom, and this sermon deals with the citizens, us, in the kingdom. Last week we looked at the Beatitudes, as we call them, or as I mentioned what I read, that I'd like to refer to them as the attitudes to be. These are the attitudes we need to be if we want to be one of his citizens. And we see that as citizens of his kingdom in Matthew 5, 13 through 16, that we are to have influence. We are to have influence for good and not evil. And in doing that, all of us will be Christ-like. So we looked at the introduction and we saw that the challenge of this sermon is our character. We must change your character. Matthew 5:20. For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. And he gives a series of contrasts and comparisons. You have heard it said, but I say unto you, this is what you are to do. We saw the necessary attitudes of the kingdom citizen. They are the opposite of what the world would think that our attitude and character needs to be. If we want to go up, we have to go down. We have to have an attitude of humility, of mourning, of meekness. You know, God wants us to feel sorry for our sins. He wants our sins to bother us because we have offended Him. We have offended God. So in this lesson, we are going to see where Jesus now talks about the influence that we are going to have, that we must have if we want to be a citizen in his kingdom. And we're going to look at the example that he uses as salt. I have another little visual here, and I want us to think about this, because this is what we must be. Jesus says that we, citizens of his kingdom, are the salt of the earth. Salt is used in many different ways, and we are going to look at a few of them in this lesson. One of the things, though, when you think about salt is common. It is very common. The world is covered with 3/4 water. What is in that water? All the oceans, salt. I've been told that if you were to be able to take all the salt out of the oceans that cover the world and you spread that salt out, it would cover to a depth of 500 feet our earth. Salt is very common. Salt is mined. Salt is all over the earth. It's all over the earth. It's common. A couple of terms or phrases relating to salt. You might have heard somebody say he's not worth his salt. Back in ancient Greece, slaves were traded for salt because salt was a commodity. Soldiers were paid with salt. And what is the word that we get from that today? Our word salary comes from that word salt, from that idea of the worth of it. But when we consider salt, One of the first things I want us to consider is that salt preserves. Salt delays decay. And Jesus had a saving influence when he came to this world. And as citizens of his kingdom, we are to have a saving influence also. And when you think about salt delaying decay, you take foods like meat and you would cover them with salt, you would pack them with salt, and they would not decay as rapidly with that. Salt preserves. If you do not work that salt into that meat is going to become rancid. Christians are God's salt. We are to be the ones in this life that slow down the decay in this world. We are the ones that are supposed to make this world better. And if our lives are not making this world better, then we are not doing our job. And when you stop and think about all of these points that we're going to make about salt, and this salt that I have right here, none of it's going to do any good if it stays in this container. Salt is only going to influence, it's only going to affect what it comes in contact with. If you don't take anything else away from this sermon, take that away. Because we are not going to be salt unless we come in contact and influence with others. So, Christians are those who have influence in the world for good. We know that we, the church as a group, are to do good works, but sometimes we might forget and overlook the fact that I am supposed to do good works, that you are supposed to do good works. And too often, we do not give ourselves the credit for the work that we can do to make a difference. Let's turn back to Genesis chapter 18 and look at an account that deals with righteousness and the influence of righteousness. In Genesis chapter 18, and beginning at verse 23, and this is in regards to Abraham. And Abraham came near and said, "Would you also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there are 50 righteous within the city, would you also destroy the place and not spare it for 50 righteous that were in it? Far be it from you that you would do such a thing, to slay the righteous with the wicked, so that the righteous would be as the wicked. Far be it from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right?" So Abraham here is talking with God about the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. And he's notice too in verse 27, "Then Abraham answered and said, indeed now I who am but dust and ashes have taken it upon myself to speak to the Lord." We see Abraham as an example. He was not a person of the kingdom that we are, but he had that attitude, he had that character, that he considered himself nothing but dust and ashes. But he starts trying to bargain and negotiate with God. "You want to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. Wouldn't you save it for 50 people?" And then he keeps working down. "How about 45? How about 40? How about 30? So he said, "I will not do it if I find 30 there in verse 30. And indeed, he said, now I have taken it upon myself to speak to the Lord. Suppose 20 should be found there. So he said, "I will not destroy it for the sake of 20. He goes all the way down to 10. And we know he could not find 10 righteous souls there. But what is behind all of this? Abraham recognizes that the influence of 10 righteous souls would save the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. God looks at the influence of righteous people. In Jeremiah chapter 5 and verse 1, the prophet said, "Run to and fro from the streets of Jerusalem. See now and know, and seek in her open places if you can find a man. If there is anyone who executes judgment, who seeks the truth, and I will pardon her. Righteousness, then, can even delay the judgment of God. Abraham implied that righteousness would influence God, and here we see the prophet Jeremiah implying that also. What will save the judgment of our country? We don't know what's going to happen here. God can do anything. But friends, the influence of the righteous, the influence of the church, that is you and that is me, can delay the judgment of God. So salt has the ability to delay decay, to delay corruption, and also to delay judgment. But notice also that salt will make food taste better. In Colossians chapter 4 and verse 6, let your speech be as it were seasoned with salt. Let your words taste good and pleasing to those who hear them. Salt has a flavoring influence. You go to a restaurant, what's two of the things you'll usually find on a table? Salt's going to be one of them. We like to add salt to our food to make it taste better. Again, it's not going to taste any better at all if we leave it in that container. We've got to get it out. But Jesus seems to have this use in mind when he uses this word taste. And when you stop and think about the world can be very bland and unappetizing. Why is that? Again, it's back to the people we come in contact with. People that have a bitter attitude, an attitude of anger, selfishness, and they just make this world taste bland and unappetizing. Well, how can we change that? How can we influence the world? Jesus says, you are the salt. You are the salt. Think about it in terms of the individuals we come across. With the food, what do? We sprinkle a little bit of salt on it and it tastes better. Now, just like with this container, I've got two options. I can open this side and sprinkle a little bit. I can open this side and pour a lot. Now, if I want to make my food taste better, I'm just going to sprinkle a little bit. And it's going to have a big influence. If I try to pour it on there, it's going to have a negative influence. And the same thing with our lives. We want to sprinkle the influence of God, the character of Jesus, in the lives of others. And if we just come up and pour it on them and we overpower it with them, we might have a negative effect. But you just see this world going more bland, to stick with this analogy. People's attitudes. And then you know, new terms are created for it. When I was in high school, if somebody talked about road rage, we would have no idea what road rage was. We would just say they were anger. They were angry. They were stupid. That's the term that we would use. But the world is becoming, it's decaying. Just like rancid meat. And how do we save it? We sprinkle a little salt on it. If I'm going to be a follower, if you are a disciple of Jesus, a citizen in his kingdom, first of all, we cannot have any of that negativity, that bitterness, that selfishness in our life. Because if we do, our speech will betray us that we don't belong in that kingdom. But not only that, on top of that, we have to take our influence and sprinkle it on the world. And it's interesting, too, that he uses this word taste. He uses this word taste. Let your speech be, as it were, seasoned with salt. We need to let our words taste good to those who hear them. That's using one of our senses. And again, how is the world going to learn about Christ? It's through the senses. What they hear, what they hear us saying, what they see, how they see us living our lives. Paul says, consider Paul. Paul says in Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord. What's the fill in the blank? Always. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. What's Paul talking about? He's talking about adding a little flavor in our life, enhancing our surroundings. That's being salt. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. If we aren't rejoicing, we're that bitter, bland person. Paul was salt, and we need to be salt. 1 Peter 1:8, Peter says, and he's talking about Jesus, whom, having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. Is that the kind of person you want to be around? It's the kind of person I want to be around. Somebody that is expressing joy beyond measure. How did they get that way? They developed the characteristics of the citizen of the kingdom that Jesus says we must have to be one of his citizens. And then we just don't stop and keep it to ourselves. We don't keep our salt all bottled up. We have to take it and sprinkle it around with others. We have to sprinkle it. Think about another characteristic of salt. Salt causes thirst. If you eat something salty, pretzels, potato chips, different foods, it makes you thirsty. It makes you thirsty. How do you handle life's situations, life's challenges, life's tragedies, or even life's little annoying things that bother us? Do you handle it like the world handles it, and you just try to get through it? Or do you handle it like a citizen of the kingdom? And if we handle it like a citizen of the kingdom, if we are salt, what's that going to do for this person in the world? It's going to make them thirsty. It's going to make them thirsty for God's word. How did you get through that? I can't believe with what you were going through, you held your composure, you didn't lose your faith, you kept on going. They are going to see that. They are going to see that. And as salt, we are going to make them thirsty. So I have to ask myself, and you have to ask yourself, how do you make people thirsty? How do you do that? Do we have that kind of life, that level of joy, that level of optimism, a level of peace that makes others thirst for Christ? With farmers, they understand this principle about thirst. And if you see a farmer that has cows, most often somewhere around the barn or in the pasture, you're going to see salt blocks. And why do they have salt blocks there? Because they know those cows are going to lick that salt. And what is that salt going to do? It's going to make them thirsty. So when they get thirsty, what are they going to do? They're going to drink water. And then when they drink that water, what is going to happen? They are going to produce more milk. If you have a cow that's not producing enough milk, one of the first things you try to do is to get it to drink more, to get its milk production up. How do you do that? You make them thirsty. And we understand that with a cow. We need to understand the principle works the same with people. We've got to get people thirsty for the gospel. We've got to get people thirsty for Jesus. For Jesus. How do we do that? We do that by the life that we live. And Jesus is what they must be thirsty for. John chapter 4, verses 13. Jesus answered and said to her, and he's talking to the woman at the well, the Samaritan, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." A couple chapters later, in John chapter 7 and verse 37, "On the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, 'If anyone thirst, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water.' But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive. For the Holy Spirit had not yet been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified." So Jesus tells his followers that they would be like springs of waters for others. And that's who we are supposed to be. That is the influence that we should have for others. We should make people thirsty that we have found Christ. And if we are a citizen in his kingdom, and we are close to the King, close by talking to him daily, by reading his word daily, we are going to develop those characteristics, and we are actually want to follow him and actually do what he says out of our heart. And again, you go back, weren't these religious people that he was talking to? Sure, and they knew the law. But he says, "I say unto you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." These were religious people he was talking to. They were going through all the activities, all the habits, all the rituals, but they had missed the point. They had missed the point. They didn't have that mourning over their sins. Like we talked about when someone dies and that mourning, that sobbing, and we're just so broken. We're just so broken that we recognize we have offended God. We have to be that salt and have influence. Well, how can we exert our influence to be a preservative and stop the decay in this world? How can we exert our influence and add some flavor to make life taste better? How can we exert our influence and make people hunger and thirst after righteousness? One of the ways we can do this is if we go back just a few verses before this, and this sermon is just, the Sermon on the Mount is so logical when you start reading and studying it through it. One of the ways that we can be that salt, we can start with the Beatitudes, the attitudes that we are to be. To be poor in spirit, and we show total dependence on God instead of independence like the world has. We have that mourning, that deep mourning, instead of that carefree irresponsibility that the world has. They'll see a difference. We have that gentle and meek disposition, that self-control, that doesn't mean we're weak, but it's in contrast to the recklessness of the world. We are strong, we are under control, we are meek, we are gentle. We thirst, hunger, and thirst for righteousness, for God. The world, they have no desire for God. We demonstrate mercy. What does the world demonstrate? Selfishness. What can I get out of it? What's in it for me? How can I step on this person and get more? We demonstrate purity of heart. What does the world demonstrate? Fulfilling every lustful desire they have. We pursue being peacemakers, having those peaceful relationships instead of those disposable relationships. Like I was talking about, if we have a car, we just get rid of it if it's got too many problems. Well, what if I have a spouse and it's got too many problems? Do we just get rid of that too? That's what the world's going to do. We want to be peacemakers and mend those relationships. We have to be willing to suffer for righteousness. What's the world going to do? They don't want to suffer. They are going to avoid pain at all costs. Whatever they have to do to lie to get out of something, they are going to avoid it at all costs. But if we start with these Beatitudes, we are going to be the salt of the earth. We are going to be the salt of the earth. But if we develop these attitudes and we don't come in touch with anybody, we're going to be worthless. It's just like if you have a nice big meal and you don't open up this container, it doesn't come in contact, it's not going to produce its desired results. We need to mingle with others. You know, when we have visitors, it's good to take them out to get to know them, but it's also important we take them out so they can get to know us. They need to get to know us because we have the gospel. We have what the world needs. So do you want to be salt? We have to want to do that. We have to work at our relationships with others. We have to touch other people that we come in contact with. Back to seeing, hearing, tasting, touching. How do we touch other people? Develop a relationship with them. So do you walk up to somebody and say, "Hello, my name is such and such, and I'm a Christian," and we open up our big spout and pour everything on them? No, we sprinkle. We prepare the soil. We plant the seed. And we can influence people. We can influence people. We can preserve those that are dying. We can make more life palatable. We can make people thirsty for the Word of God. And again, so many times when we talk about how to live the Christian life, we just skip over this sermon and go to the epistles, and there is so much in here. We have the master teacher, the King, telling us directly what we need to do to be a Christian. Not like the scribes and Pharisees were religious people. What we need to do with our heart, our mind, and our soul so that we can be pleasing to Him. How are we salt? Again, the proof is in the power of the gospel. I want to close with Hebrews 11:4. And we learn from that the influence that we have lives on after we die. Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, God testifying of his gifts, and through it, he being dead still speaks. That's going to be the final reality of our influence. You think about people you've known in the past that have influenced your life. You think about them, you remember them, because they touched you, they influenced you. And that is, as Christians, is what we need to do every day that we can that God gives us. If we were to die today, would our influence live on? I have to ask myself that, and you have to ask yourself that question also. Jesus said that we are the salt of the earth. Let us be busy with our influence that we can lead others to Him. The kingdom that Jesus is talking about in the Sermon on the Mount is the most important kingdom there is. We are so blessed that we can be part of that. He has told us what we need to do, that we can enter into that, that we can be born into that kingdom. and the laws that we have to live by so that we can be acceptable by him. And then what's he going to do with this kingdom? He's going to deliver it up to heaven where we can live with him for time without end. I want to do that. I want to do that. Don't you want to do that? You can't do that if you aren't in the kingdom. If there's anybody here this morning that needs to be baptized so that you can enter into that kingdom, or if you've been living in such a way that you are out of step with God and separated from God, and you need to pray that your sins are forgiven, repent of your sins and confess them and ask for prayers for encouragement. If we can assist anybody, we invite you to come forward this morning as we stand and sing.